Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I want to speak to you a little bit tonight on this subject, the importance of remembering your past trials. The importance of remembering your past trials. In Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 32, the Bible says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." Afflictions, plural. Notice that. "Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partially while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have been that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Now, in those few verses, he summarizes the afflictions that they have endured. And then in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Please, dear Father, bless this evening as I preach this on this passage. I believe there's a message there that all of us will need. If we don't need it now, we'll certainly need it at some time in our lives. And most of us here tonight, we have been around long enough that we've gone through some trials. But we're young enough that we realize we're going to face some more trials. Don't know what they are necessarily, but we know we'll face them. That's life. And this message tonight, whenever we face the trials, perhaps we're already facing some. Whenever we face them, this message tonight, it will help us to persevere through these trials as we've persevered through those in the past. So please bless and help me to preach and help the people to listen for the glory of you and for the spiritual health of your church, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hebrews is one of the five books of the New Testament that we commonly categorize as Jewish epistles. The other four are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and the little book of Jude. We categorize these as Jewish epistles because they were written specifically to Jewish believers, Jewish people that had recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and had received Him as their Savior and their Messiah. Now, this does not mean that these five little books of the Bible are not profitable for those of us who are Gentile believers. Doesn't mean that at all. It does mean that we must interpret them in the context that they were written in. That is, understand or interpret them in the context of them being written to Jewish believers. Now, therefore, we'll interpret them right and we'll be able to make applications to ourselves. But that is a key to properly interpreting any of these five little books of the Bible. Who God used to pen the book of Hebrews has been debated throughout the centuries since it was written. Today, most expositors, at least most of those that I have read after, they lean heavily towards the Apostle Paul as being the human instrument that God used to pen the epistle. But to the best of my knowledge, no one is dogmatic about who God actually used to write it. As I said, most that I read after, they believe it was the Apostle Paul. I don't know of any of them that come out and dogmatically say, "I can say this without any reservation. I can say this dogmatically." Some are dogmatic about who God did not use, but none, to my knowledge, are dogmatic about who God actually did use to write the epistle. Whoever the penman was that God used to write this, he was certainly a Jewish believer himself. Now, that means he was a Jewish believer that was writing to other Jewish believers. And I say that he was certainly a Jewish believer himself, for throughout the epistle, he identifies himself as one of them by the use of the pronouns we and us. He doesn't just say you, but it's always we or it's us. And he does that throughout the epistle whenever he's speaking of Jewish things, especially things related to the temple. Now, let me give you a little example here just from chapter 10 of what I'm talking about here. Let's look at chapter 10 and look at the first 10 verses. Now, keep in mind, this is written to Jewish people. And he says, "For the law, Now, they would have had a great understanding of the law. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So he's saying, now, I'm writing to people, you're familiar with the law. You're people that have been making sacrifices year after year after year at the temple. And he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? It's a question. Yes, if they had made the offers perfect, said they had offered them one time, and that would have been it. He says, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But the truth of the matter is, they did have still have a conscience of sin, so they had to keep offering the offerings. He says, but in those sacrifices, that is the sacrifices that were commanded under the law, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And of course, they offered the blood of bulls and goats and birds and other things as well. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Speaking, of course, of the incarnation of Christ. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, it's very obvious that he's writing to the Jewish people, is it not? He's talking about the law. He's talking about the sacrifices they required to offer the law. The average Gentile, unless he had been a proselyte to Judaism, would have had no idea what he was talking about. So he's writing to Jewish people. But then he says this, by the which, in verse 10, by the which will who? We. He's including him as one of the Jewish, in the group of Jewish believers he's writing to. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Alright, now, let me show you something else. Beginning at verse 11, notice this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So again, he's writing to these people. It's obviously writing to Jewish believers. He says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to who? Us. He doesn't just say you that I'm writing to, but to us. Otherwise, I'm one of you. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for who? For us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Us indicates I'm a Jewish believer as well. And having a high priest over the house of God, let who? Let us draw near with a true heart. So, what I think this is very important to get. This is an epistle that's written to Jewish believers. Jewish people who have recognized and received Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Savior. And it is written by a Jewish believer who has also recognized and received Jesus Christ as his Messiah and his Savior. Now, the exact date of the writing of Hebrews is also uncertain. Just as the date, or the penmanship is uncertain, the exact date of the writing of Hebrews is also uncertain. But we can determine from statements made in the epistle that it was written before the destruction of the temple, which took place in 70 A.D. That's when the temple was destroyed. And by looking at this epistle, we determine that obviously the temple was still standing at the time that this epistle was written. So it had to be written before 70 A.D. Now again, let's look back at chapter 10, verse 1. And I'm deliberately choosing examples to kind of substantiate my points out of chapter 10 for the sake of just convenience. He says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never without those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscious sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. Notice, there is, otherwise, those offerings are still being offered at the temple. Those Jews who had rejected the Messiah, they were still going to the temple and offering their sacrifices. This implies, or this indicates, that the temple was still standing. So this is written before 70 A.D. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about this? I think this is all a key to understanding the passage of Scripture we have before us here tonight. Now, you know that I lean very heavily upon the dating system of the late Dr. Reese. He was a scholar. He did a tremendous amount of work in trying to put things in chronological order in the Word of God, and he came out with the Reese Chronological Bible. There was a second edition. In my opinion, the second edition has more notes in it, but the first edition is better for what you want a chronological Bible for. And I don't even know if you can buy the first edition anymore. Mine's about wore out. If I ever found another, I'd probably buy it, because mine's about to wear out the one I've got. But I lean very heavily upon Dr. Reese's dating of biblical writings and biblical events. And he dates the writings of Hebrews around 65 A.D. All right? We know it's before 70 A.D. because the temple's still standing. And he dates it around 65 A.D. And I think that is probably very, very probable, in fact, most likely, for the following reasons. First of all, in 64 A.D., the city of Rome burned, reportedly, deliberately, by the Emperor Nero. Nero, as reportedly, he wanted to rebuild some portions of the city, and he couldn't just go in there and destroy it, and so he had the city, that part of the city, set on fire and burned. And, you know, that's, people argue about did he actually do that or not, but traditionally, that is what has been pretty much agreed upon, that he deliberately had the city burned in 64 A.D. Now, Nero blamed the burning of the city on Christians. That way he could divert the suspicion from himself to somebody else. He used the Christians as a scapegoat. Now, that was in 64 A.D. And it was at that time that the first government-sanctioned persecution of Christians began. Now, there was persecution of Christians before that, but it wasn't really an officially government-sanctioned persecution. But in 64 A.D., Nero said that the Christians burned the city of Rome, and therefore he began having them persecuted. And that persecution lasted until 68 A.D., whenever Nero died. Now, prior to this, prior to 64 A.D., the Jewish believers, they were persecuted. But it wasn't by the government. In fact, sometimes the government protected them. But they were persecuted by their own people who had limited authority. Otherwise, the Jews, if you were, you know, if you disturbed their synagogue or the temple, things of that nature, they had limited authority granted to them by the Roman government. But they did not have unlimited authority. That's why they needed the government to sanction the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. They did not have the authority to do that. And there were times whenever the government would be in a weakened state. Maybe there would be a gap between leaders in the area, and they would flex their muscles and do some things that they should not. I believe that was the case with the deacon Stephen, that reason they could kill him and get away with it. They were limited in what they could do, even to their own people. But they did make life hard on them. Paul, before he was saved, he was a Jewish man, making life hard on Jewish people that recognized Christ as the Messiah and received Him. He was going to the synagogues and dragging people out and trying to force them to deny Christ, to say that Christ was accursed and so forth there. He was a persecutor of the Jewish people that had received Christ as their Savior. But now under Nero, from 64 to 68 AD, the Roman government now had unlimited authority to persecute the Christians. And boy, I tell you what, they went all out, the things they did to them. Now, what Paul, or Paul, I said Paul because I tend to lean towards him being the penman of the book, but what the writer of Hebrews gets at here, he says, now I want you to understand something. You just get this. This is about 65 A.D. The persecution's been going on for maybe 6 months to a year. The first government-sanctioned persecution. And man, they are really going through it. They're having some great trials. The emperor's blaming them for burning the city of Rome. And they are facing the temptation to just kind of throw the towel in, to just give up. What's the use? And so the writer of Hebrews, he writes to them, and he says, now wait a minute. He says, I want you to do something. He says, I want you to call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated, that you endured a great fight of affliction. He says, you remember whenever you first got saved, the Lord illumined your mind and helped you to understand that Jesus Christ is your Messiah? And you upon recognizing that, you received Him as your Savior and your Messiah, your Christ. And whenever you did that, you realized how, you remember how that your families disowned you, how that you were no longer welcome in the synagogues, you were no longer welcomed at the temple. At first they were, but it wasn't long before they realized, hey, these people, we don't want them around here. He says, you realize the way that they, the persecutions you went through, some of you had to, you lost your jobs, you lost your homes, you had to flee from your hometown to go to another town to try to start over. We read all about that and things like that happening in the book of Acts, especially around the city of Jerusalem, do we not? He says, you remember those things that you've gone through in the past? And he talks about some of them. He says, verse 33, partially why you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Otherwise, they'd look at you and they'd make fun of you. They'd point you out in the streets. And he says, and partially why you became companions of them that were so used. Otherwise, you would befriend others that were going through those things, perhaps preachers that were Jews, as Paul was. They got saved and they were persecuted and you would stand with them. And he says, for you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. He says, why, even me that's writing to you, whoever he is. He says, whenever I was in prison, he says, you realize that it was dangerous to affiliate with me, to show compassion towards me and help me. And he says, but you did it anyway. He says, I want you to remember what you've gone through in the past. I want you to remember that. And he says, now, by remembering that, he says, here's what it's going to do. It's going to help you to face the new persecutions that you're facing. Now, understand this passage here in its historical context. These Jewish believers, they were facing a new wave of persecution sanctioned by the government. And this new wave of persecution was very severe. Yeah, this thing's talking to me here. I don't want to talk to you, all right? It's still saying, I can't hear you, all right? But anyway, this new wave of persecution, it was very severe, for the government had unlimited power, and they were using these Christians as scapegoats to get the heat off of Nero's back. And man, they're going through it. It's probably more severe than anything they've been through up to this point. And to endure this new wave of persecution by their government, here's what the writer of Hebrews says you need to do. You need to remember how God enabled you to endure that wave of persecution from your own people. When you first were illuminated and received Christ, and you know it was hard times, but the Lord enabled you to do that. He says, now you need to remember that, and by remembering how God has already enabled you to endure the great fight of afflictions in the past, then you'll be strengthened by those memories to trust Him now and persevere through this new great fight of afflictions. You see what he's getting at? You've had hard times in the past. You made it through. You got hard times. You're going to hard times now. Probably even worse than what you've gone through in the past. You remember what the Lord's already brought you through. And it'll bolster your faith so that you can make it through this. And he says, now I want to warn you, if you fail to persevere, look at verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He says, now listen here. When you went through that first fight of afflictions, he says, you earned some rewards there. He says, but you know something? If you now throw in the towel as you're going through this second wave of afflictions, he says, you're going to lose the rewards you've already earned. And I preached on that not long back, at least touched on in a sermon, how that you can lose that which you've already earned. And Paul says, or I keep saying Paul, the writer says, listen here, you don't want to do that. You don't want to lose what you've earned. You can't say, well, I've already suffered enough, so I just give up now and be satisfied while the other. He says, that's not how it works. If you throw the towel in now, then you're going to lose what you've already got. You need to stay faithful. You need to persevere. You need to stay true. I'm going to tell you something. That's a great lesson for us. Now, I want to make some applications to us here tonight. When we study the Word of God, we want to see how it applies to us. And I want to give you just a couple of applications. Number one is this. Never assume that your battles are over. Never assume that your battles are over. It matters not how hard of a battle you fought, how hard of affliction you've gone through. Never assume, well, I've been there, I've done that, and I'm never going to have to do that again. You must never assume that your battles are over, because they never are on this side of heaven. They never are. You think you've got it made? And you guys kind of relax. You can mark it down. You can mark it down. You better not drop your guard. And I have seen it over and over in my own life. I've seen it over and over in the ministry over the years. You think, man, you know, we just went through some problems and dealt with problems. Thank God that's over with now. Everything's going to go smooth from now on. Wrong. Wrong. It's not like that. It's not like that in church. It's not like that on a job. It's not like that in a family. It's not like that anywhere, is it? No, sirree. It's a one wave of battles after another wave of battles after another wave of battles. So don't ever drop your guard and say, well, I've fought the battles, and so don't have to worry about that anymore. Second application is this. Remember how God has seen you through past battles to encourage yourself to persevere in your present battles. I think about the Bible says of David one time, it says he encouraged himself. Encouraged himself in the Lord, actually. And that's what you do. Whenever you go through a battle over here, and you say, man, you just seem so overwhelmed. Oh, God, you've got to see me through this. Please, you've got to see me through it. And God sees you through that. And you come through that and you say, wow. Look, God, you saw me through that. That's awesome. There were times I thought I was going to just crush under the pressure. And you saw me through that. And you don't sit back and think, well, it's all over with. Because you mark it down, there's going to be another battle. And so when you go through the next wave of afflictions or the battle, whatever you're fighting there, whenever you face that, again, you're going to tend to be overwhelmed. But if you look back and you say, wait a minute, I've been through something similar to this before. And I remember what it was like. I did not think that I was going to make it. And I cried out to God, and God strengthened me. And God saw me through that. Then you know what that does? That bolsters your faith so that you realize now, hey, God will do it again. Amen? Now, this second one's usually a little bit more severe than the first one. You know, if the devil throws something at you one time and you survive, the next time he's going to throw something at you a little bit more severe. But your faith is bolstered by your past experience with the Lord, and therefore now you say, you know something, I believe I can make this. And then as time goes on, you're going to go through another wave of trials. And you know what you need to do? You look back and say, wait a minute, I've been through something like this before. And I didn't see how I was going to make it, but God saw me through it. I believe God's going to see me. You see, it's a process you follow all the way through your life. All the way through your life. So always, always, don't ever forget what God's done for you in the past. And when you're going through the trials again, you look back and you remind yourself of what God brought you through. And then a third application is this. Do not lose the rewards you earned in past battles by surrendering in your present battles. Here you have. You went through a trial with these Jewish people. They were saved. They trusted Christ. Now Their families would have disowned them. They were no longer welcome at the temple. They were no longer welcome at their synagogues. The Jewish people were against them. They did everything that they could do within their power to make them to renounce their faith. They would beat them. They would imprison them. They would cause them to lose their jobs. Many of them had had to flee from their homes and their hometown of Jerusalem just to get away from the pressure of it. And boy, they get away and they're starting to get established a little bit over here in another part of the world. And they think, man, things are going good. And then lo and behold, here's Nero. And Nero makes it a government policy to basically wipe out Christianity. Do everything he can to discourage them and dishearten them. So, my goodness, how am I going to make it through this? Well, look back at what we went through when you first got saved. And when you do that, you say, wait a minute. I'm sure I earned some rewards over here. I don't want to lose those rewards. If I cave in over here, I'm going to lose the rewards there. Whereas if I persevere over here, I'm going to keep the rewards I've earned, and I'm going to gain some more rewards. I'm going to add to it. So don't cave in over here and lose the rewards you've already earned. Don't do that. You know, it's like on a battlefield. Armies are battling with each other. And one army gains some ground. It's a hard-fought battle. They gain some ground. But finally, then perhaps they get weary and tired or discouraged. And so they surrender. What happens? The ground they gain is surrendered back to the enemy. You see? All the rewards of the battle has been taken away from them. And so don't let them happen. Now, the things that I preach to you tonight, these things are applicable. As a pastor, I tend to apply everything to a church situation. You know, that's because of what God's called me to do. But I want you to understand something. These things are applicable to your personal life. You're going to go through battles in your personal life. Huh? God's going to give you the victory if you just keep your faith in Him. And when you go through that battle, don't think you're not going to have another one. There'll be another one down the road. It may be a complete different a type of attack, but you're going to have it. It can be in your family life. Families have problems, don't they? They do. But you know something? As a family, you work through this thing over here, you survive. And then when the next problem comes along, you know what you do? You say, wait a minute, God's seen us through times like this before. He's going to see us through this. It applies in your church life. It applies in every sphere of your life. On your job, if you work for the same company for a while, you're going to have problems along the way, are you not? But what do? You trust the Lord. He works through those things. Then when you face the next one, you remember about that. This is something that will greatly, greatly help you. It will greatly help you. So, whenever you go through trials, do what? Remember, I've been here before. And God saw me through it. And God's going to see me through this. The devil's not going to cause me to cave in here and lose the rewards I've earned. I'm going to have the victory here again and earn more rewards to add to the ones I've already got. To God be the glory. Amen? May God help us to do it. Now let's stand.